Happy Father's Day to you. Dads are out there. This morning I'd like us to look at a few texts, but the main text I want us to go to is Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to talk about Abraham for just a little bit. That's fitting, right, to talk about Father Abraham on Father's Day. Did you want to come up and sing? Well, we're going to look at Abraham's test of faith, as you know, here in Genesis 22. But the main thing that I want to focus on in this text and some others is the character and nature of God, and specifically the name of God that Abraham uses here in this text. Hudson Taylor, who you know is that great missionary to China, used to hang in his home a plaque with just two Hebrew phrases on it. And one of those phrases was Ebenezer, which means the Lord has helped us. But the second phrase was the phrase Jehovah Jireh. And when God provided the ram here in Genesis 22 in place of Isaac, that's the name that Abraham gave this place, Jehovah Jireh. And it means the Lord will see to it, or the Lord will provide. And so I'd like for us to do a little bit of a study on that name, the Lord who provides. And let me just, before we begin, though, let me ask God to bless our time. Our Father, thank you for the blessings of a new day, a new Sunday, where we can gather together with your people. And thank you for your precious word, that we can gather together and just be refined and sharpened by your word and even encouraged by it. And I do pray that that would happen during this time. I ask that you help us as we study. May your spirit be here with us to instruct us, even to give us spiritual wisdom into these things, and to stir our hearts as well. May we honor the Lord Jesus in this time, and may we honor your name. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Abraham was given the biggest test of his life in Genesis chapter 22, and this is arguably up there with one of the biggest tests of faith that has ever been given of all time. It's the test where God commands Abraham to kill his own son, to sacrifice him. And it's a test that requires Abraham really to defy all logic, in a sense, and just rest completely in faith to God and obey him. So I want to quickly go through this account in chapter 22, because as we kind of go through this, we really see what Abraham was thinking when he named this place, "The Lord will provide." So a little elementary review here, a little background on Abraham and his son Isaac. Turn back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir.' Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.' And he took him outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." So God promises here that he's going to have a son, and that through his son, his descendants will be like the stars in the sky. All right, so God makes it pretty clear that he's going to have this son, and that this son will be his biological son. He says here that he will come forth from your own body. So look over at chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah." So Abram and Sarai both concede here that she's just not going to bear a son for him. So she suggests that Abram take her maid, Hagar, in order to bear a son. Great idea, right? Brilliant. What could go wrong in having two wives? Of course, I'm saying that sarcastically. This is where Ishmael is born through Hagar. And obviously what we see here is that Abram and Sarah's actions show us that they've lost all hope in any idea that she, Sarai, is going to bear a son for Abram. So Ishmael is born, and a whole lot of drama ensues as a result. You have Hagar, who is a servant, but now she's kind of in a position of second wife, as she did bear a son to Abram. And then you have Hagar looking down on Sarai because she couldn't conceive. And then you have Sarai treating Hagar harshly. And then Hagar runs off. And then the angel of the Lord tells her to return. So you have lots and lots of drama going on here in the house of Abram. And it continues on between Isaac and Ishmael later on, too. Look at chapter 17, beginning in verse 5 here. Or just verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And then look down at verse 15 of chapter 17. It says, then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Notice that God said to name him Isaac right after Abraham left. Keep that in mind. As we look at this verse here, though, Abraham may have thought that the promise was going to now come through Ishmael. After all, the angel of the Lord said to Hagar that Ishmael was going to have a great multitude of sons. But here we have Abraham laughing at the notion that Sarah is going to have a child right after God tells him that she is. Look at chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. It says, then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, there in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have my pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return with you to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. So Sarah doesn't believe she can bear a son either, just like Abraham didn't believe it, and she also laughs about the idea. But God's promise about Isaac has gotten really specific now here. Sarah is going to bear a son. You're going to name him Isaac. I will return at the appointed time about a year from now. That's the promise. Chapter 21, verse 1. It says, then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. So Isaac is born in God's appointed time, exactly like God said he would be. So to sum up, God promises that Abraham's going to have a son and many descendants. Abraham and Sarai both agree that's not possible. That's when Ishmael is born through Hagar. Then God promises Abraham again that Sarah is going to have a son. Then Abraham laughs. So then God promises again that Sarah will have a son, and Sarah laughs. Then Isaac is born to old man Abraham and old lady Sarah. So does anybody know, or can anyone guess what the name Isaac means? What's that? Laughter, or he laughs. That's right. Remember, God said to name him Isaac right after Abraham laughed. And so now they have their miracle son, Isaac, and this constant reminder that they laughed about the idea that they were going to have a baby. So how happy was Abraham to have his son, Isaac? Look at chapter 21 and verse 8. It says, the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Abraham made this great feast. He was pretty happy. And this was their only son together. He was their miracle child and the son of promise. So with that short little background now of Isaac being the promised son there, let's move along to this big test in chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 1. It says, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. Notice there that God calls out to Abraham. And remember that Abraham is not the name he was born with. The name he was born with was Abram. Abraham was the name that God gave him in ratification of the promise that will be fulfilled through Isaac. So it's almost as if God is letting him know that I remember the promise that I gave you through Isaac. And then notice how descriptive God gets about Isaac. He doesn't just say, take Isaac and offer him. There's quite a bit more here. He says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. And again, it's as though God is making it perfectly clear to Abraham and us now reading here, he knows exactly what the severity of this command is. Abraham, using that name that he gave him with the promise through Isaac, take your son, your flesh and blood, your only son, the only son that you've waited for with and had with your wife Sarah, the son whom you love, reinforcing, I know that you love him, Abraham, and offer him as a burnt offering. And I think it's interesting to note here, there's a lot that's happened in the book of Genesis, 1 all the way up to 22, and this is the first place in Scripture where we have the use of the word love. Right here in Genesis 22. Did Abraham love Isaac? Absolutely he does. And God makes it clear that he knows that Abraham loves him. And of course, this text is also pointing to the future, that God would sacrifice his son, his only son, whom he loved on the cross for sinners. So does God the Father love his only begotten son? Well, what a picture this text is of the love that God the Father has for him. And again, here in this text, when God himself is describing the love that Father Abraham has for his special miracle son, Isaac, we find the very first use of this word, love. God the Father loves God the Son, and yet he sacrificed him on the cross. And that was because of your sin, because of my sin, if you're one of his. And we'll talk a little more about Christ, the Lamb of God, later. But Abraham here has no doubt about what God is asking him to do. God makes it perfectly clear. And he makes it clear that he remembers the promise, that he knows Abraham loves Isaac. And this is really just the biggest test of faith that I can imagine, to be told to kill your own son as a sacrifice to God. I think it was talked about last week in Sunday school. Maybe the hardest thing someone can possibly go through is losing their child. Any parent would trade places with their child if they could. And here we have God being very specific about what he wants Abraham to do. And so how do we see Abraham respond? Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God has told him. There doesn't seem to be any indication here that Abraham hesitated at all in obeying God. In fact, he gets an early start. He rose early in the morning. His actions tell us that he's really getting ready to sacrifice his son in obedience to God. He's not just pretending or something. He saddles up his donkey. He takes two men along with him. He takes Isaac. He splits the wood for the burnt offering. Can you imagine what's going on in Abraham's mind as he splits this wood that he's going to use to burn up his son? This is the wood to kindle the fire to burn up your son. And you probably know this, but a burnt offering is a little different than some of the other offerings. A burnt offering was to burn up the offering entirely. Some of the other offerings were a benefit for the offerer and for the priest because you got to eat some of the animal. But not so with the burnt offering. Abraham has got to split up a good deal of wood here to make his own son the burnt offering to be completely consumed by this fire. So he's got to be horrified as he splits up this wood. But by his actions, he really is preparing to obey God and to sacrifice his son. Look at verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. So this is quite a trek. The distance from Beersheba to Mount Moriah is about 50 miles. So they get to the place that God wants them to go on the third day. And certainly the third day is significant. There are folks that talk about that here. But just think about from Abraham's perspective how difficult this is. We've got 2 days of traveling here with your son whom you're called to sacrifice. Traveling is hard anyway. There are lots of moments of silence when you're traveling and you're just alone with your thoughts. And he's traveling here with his son. I'm sure he's having conversations with his son. There is nothing easy about this task that God is calling him to do. It's as difficult as you can imagine and in every way. So continuing on, let's look at how Abraham's faith was manifested. Verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." This statement Abraham makes here, "We will worship and we will return to you," is amazing. The faith that Abraham shows here is a supernatural thing. He knows 2 things. God has promised the future around Isaac, and God has commanded me to sacrifice Isaac. He can't reconcile those 2 things logically, but he will obey God anyway. And that is supernatural faith. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. We get a little bit of a commentary about what was going on in Abraham's mind in Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning in verse 17, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. What was Abraham considering? Abraham states that he's going to return with Isaac in our verse, but he's fully intending to kill him. So what must happen to Isaac in order for him to return? He's got to be raised from the dead. That's what Abraham is thinking. Abraham believed in the resurrection from the dead. That was something he'd never seen before, and yet he knew that God was able, and he knew that God would fulfill his promise through Isaac. God was very specific that the promise would be fulfilled through Isaac. Back in our text, Genesis 22, verse 6, it says, "Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' So the two of them walked on together." Abraham makes another powerful statement of faith here again. He says, "God will provide the lamb for the offering." He can't reconcile any of this. He can't see how it's going to end. He knows God can even raise Isaac from the dead. "I know God is faithful. God will provide the lamb," he tells his son. Verse 9, it says, "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." This is a very dramatic event here. We see that all of Abraham's preparations were not a show. This is the real deal. Abraham's going all the way to the end to obey God. We really see that he's obeying all the way. And we see the culmination of this dramatic event when he takes that knife to slay his son. Verse 11. "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So God intervenes. And we learn that it was never God's intention that Isaac dies, but rather just to test the faith of Abraham. Notice what God said there in verse 12. Now I know that you fear God. Does that strike you as odd? Because it does me. Now I know that you fear God. I say things like, now I know, all the time. Or, oh, now I get it. Because there's a whole lot of things that I don't know. And so when I have to learn them, or someone explains them to me, or I get it, or whatever, I got it. Now I know. But here we're talking about God. God knows everything. God doesn't learn anything. He is omniscient. But he's saying here, now I know that you fear God. And so the question is, did God already know that Abraham feared God? Of course he did. This statement here is kind of like God's question in the Garden of Eden. You know, Adam and Eve hid in the Garden of Eden, and God appears and says, where are you? It isn't as though Adam and Eve are just the best at playing hide and seek ever. God actually did know where they were. He was saying that for their benefit and for our benefit in reading it. But the interesting thing is, back in chapter 15 and verse 6, we read that it said, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So according to that, Abraham was already reckoned or counted righteous by his faith. That faith now is demonstrated in Abraham. It isn't like Abraham's actions caused him to be counted righteous. It was his faith that counted him righteous. And his faith now later was revealed to be true and genuine as he obeyed the command of God. This is what it says, it's what it's talking about in James chapter 2 that really seems to freak people out. James chapter 2 and verse 22 says, you see, the faith was working with his works, and as a result of his works, faith was completed. Abraham's faith was shown to be genuine or completed as he obeyed God. True faith in God will always be demonstrated in one's life, and God wants true faith in him to be demonstrated. Verse 13 here. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Really, the entire theme of this whole little passage is summed up in the name that Abraham gives the place. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Abraham obediently and without questioning does what God asks of him, trusting that God will provide. And God did provide. So, now that we have cruised through this account, I want you to consider the name, the Lord will provide, and just think about a few things in light of this text. Firstly, what is it that the Lord will provide? Ponder just for a minute. What is it exactly that is on Abraham's mind, having come all the way through this test, which really stretched him, with his son now there with him, who is alive and well, as he names this place, the Lord will provide? Well, there's two major things that I can think of that God will provide. First, God will provide faithfulness to his word, to his promises. Abraham already knew of God's supernatural faithfulness before this test. He watched his 90-year-old wife deliver a son. Even after they both laughed, they thought it was impossible. His name, he laughs, Isaac, is a constant reminder of that. And then it happened. God was faithful to his word. Look, if you will, over to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23, and just verse 19 here. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of a man that he should repent. He has said it, and will he not do it? Or he has spoken, and will he not make it good? Balaam here, let's say, is reluctantly speaking God's word. But he must speak the truth of God's word. So he is assuring here that God is faithful. He's not like man at all. God cannot possibly lie. It would go completely against his character. And as Balaam states this here, he is implying that all of God's promises that he's made, even specifically here to Israel, must come to pass. I won't get you to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation, and those who love him and keep his commandments." A thousand generations is a really long time. But the point there is that God cannot lie. He is the faithful God. He will always keep his promises. Look at Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, we have another little commentary about Abraham. Romans chapter 4, just beginning in verse 18. Paul says, "In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, 'So shall your descendants be.' Without becoming weak in the faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform." Amazing. You got to love that phrase there. He contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. His wife was 90. He couldn't understand how they could possibly have a child. No way. And yet he understood that God would fulfill his promise and that God was able to do it. This is who our God is. He always fulfills his promises and he is able. The second thing that I want us to consider as we think about our God who provides, and as we think about Abraham there as he named this place, and it is that God provided the animal to be sacrificed in Isaac's place. Look with me again back at our text in Genesis 22 and verse 7. It says again, "Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?'" Isaac, no doubt, had traveled many times with his father, and he had helped many times with burnt offerings. That's why he's keen on what needs to be done here. He saw that they had the wood, he saw that they had the fire, but there was something missing. He knew they needed a sacrifice. They needed the lamb. So he looked around, and he saw no lamb, and he asked, "Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb?" And unwittingly, Isaac is asking this profound question here. And I say unwittingly because he's just asking it specifically of this one sacrifice, this one time here on Mount Moriah. But this particular question is a question that will resonate throughout all of history leading up to the coming of Christ. Where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice that is needed for sins? I won't get you to turn there because it'll just take more time, but in Exodus chapter 12, we see that the lamb provides protection from God's wrath. The Passover lamb's blood was put on the doorposts so that the angel of the Lord would pass over that house. This lamb that provided protection was a shadow that points to Christ, who provides our protection from God's wrath. We must be covered in the lamb's blood. In Leviticus, we see that the lamb that was to be sacrificed must be perfect. In Leviticus 22, it tells us that a lamb must have no blemish and no defect in order to be accepted for sacrifice. Again, we have a shadow of the true and perfect sacrifice that God will provide in the Lamb of God. These are all shadows and types pointing to this perfect lamb. So look at Isaiah chapter 53, a text you're familiar with. Isaiah 53, just beginning in verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. And look at verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. There is something amazing in this text as we think about the pictures, the shadows of the Lamb of God. This one who is called a lamb led to slaughter here in verse 7 and who is called a guilt offering there in verse 10 is a man, very clearly. He was a man of sorrows. He was a descendant of root of David here, Jesse. And so we're casting quite a bit more light now on the Son of God, this Lamb who was to be provided. And as a side, you can almost find all of Isaiah 53 quoted in the New Testament. It is a key piece of prophecy pointing to the Son of God, the Lamb of God. Now look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then later on here in verse 36, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God is pointed out by John the Baptist. All of the Old Testament lambs were pointing to Jesus Christ. They typified him. Jesus Christ is the answer to the question, where is the Lamb? He was sacrificed in place of his people. God must be the one who provided this Lamb. And you know that in Revelation chapter 5, turn over there, we see the preeminent Lamb of God. And we see that he will be worshipped forever and ever. Just beginning in verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. There is the state of the world without God's provided Lamb. Without the Lamb of God, there is just weeping. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And listen to his description here. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." The Lamb of God will be worshipped into all of eternity because he is the only one who was slain and purchased by his blood men from every tribe, tongue, and nation. He is the Lamb of God. So, you know that in the book of Revelation it says that unless your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, you will suffer eternal punishment. If your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, in Revelation chapter 21, in verse 4 it says, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." All because of the Lamb of God that was provided. This name that Abraham gave this place, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. So praise God that he has provided the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sins. We do have about 5 minutes. Are there any comments related to the study or just any comments in general? Notice I did not say questions. Yes, sir. Good comment. A ram was provided and not a lamb, so God made sure that that particular type was preserved.
There was no higher sacrifice than the one who died for us. The best. Hallelujah.
Amen. Yeah, I think God will take care of that. Amen.
It was interesting, too, as Pastor mentioned that about the Dome of the Rock. Pastor mentioned that about the Dome of the Rock, his other son Ishmael. So those are descendants of Ishmael.
That drama is. The drama is continuing today, isn't it? Yeah.
Interesting how God has a sense of humor.
If you're ever talking with a Mormon fundamentalist or something who thinks it's a great idea to have several wives, you just take them to that text and see how it all unfolded. Of course, that's not the most important thing to talk about with a Mormon, but you get my point. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I think from the text, it seems obvious that he just did not think that she could bear a son. They never seen that happen before. Right. Right.
Well, not to justify, but the Lord said that it would come from his body.
Right.
In his own humanistic thinking, that was going to fulfill the promise.
Right. The promise got more specific later on. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, he started out saying, Eleazar, he could be my heir because he's in my house. Then God said it'll come from his own body. So then he thought maybe Ishmael through him would be the promise. And then it got more specific to Isaac. Right.
We don't know the whole story there.
Yeah.
It's tight.
He can cover his eyes.
It's hard to know, too. I mean, you can only just imagine what was going on with Isaac when he knew that there was no lamb, and he even made that statement. What are we doing? Kind of makes you wonder, speculate.
Abraham also said, we will return.
That's right. He was confident. As it said in Hebrews, he counted that God was even able to raise him from the dead. Okay, well, let me pray for us. Thank you all for your comments. Our Father, as we look at this text and even a great man like Abraham and how he had such great faith in your abilities, we just thank you for this account. We thank you for how powerful your word is and how your word digs down in and sharpens us. I thank you for it. And I do pray that for all of us here, we would be diligent to study your word and to always be in your word. I just pray for this next service that's coming up, that you would be honored and glorified in it, and that you would even give our speaker clarity of thought and good speech, and that you would prepare hearts to receive those words. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.